open your Bible to Daniel 1, if you would. The first chapter is where we're at. I'll just read 1 through 7. We'll go a little further than that tonight, but I'll read these verses. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, their king's seed, into the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in a king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, to Azariah of Abednego. Let me read verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's just ask God's blessing on what we're going to look at. Father, open our eyes tonight. Help us to understand the verses that are before us. Might we see the picture behind all of this? For Lord, there is a message in it for every single one of us. There is a warning for the day and age in which we live in today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would catch that today at the end of the study. And Lord, we'll thank you for what we'll learn. We'll pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me say this before we get to the paper. So I've said it over and over again. Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. Satan works and does things. He's got nothing new to work with other than different people. But his tactics are the same. He wraps them up a little bit different from time to time in different packages. But they are still the same techniques that he's practiced throughout the scriptures. What goes on right here in the setting that is here in Daniel chapter 1 is happening today. It's almost like it's a mirror image of where we are at today and what's going on. So you're going to see that as we go through. And I want you to keep that in mind. I want to start, let me start with the intro, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background again, and then we'll get to new stuff, new information tonight. But I want the background because we need it. It says this, the last two studies in Daniel, we were looking at how God had given the king of Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar thought, no doubt, that he was in control of this situation. But in verse 2, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God's in control of all of this. In his sovereignty, this is the judgment on the southern kingdom because of the idolatry, because of the sin that they were involved in. Remember that we talked about this as we came through, and I don't want to go too far, but you remember the captivity lasts 70 years. And some people would say, well, how did God come up with 70 years? Well, he had told them that every seventh year, the land was to be allowed to rest. It was the Sabbath year. And they were not to plant, they were not to farm the land, but they were to allow it to rest. And in the sixth year, God would give them enough to carry them for the next 3 years, because the seventh year they wouldn't do anything. The eighth year they would have to plant, and then the ninth year, at the end of the ninth year, they would be able to harvest. They would start to be able to harvest, so they would need enough for 3 years. So God would give them enough in the sixth year, an abundance to be able to carry them through. Well, what happened was that they neglected to practice that Sabbath rest for the land. They neglected that. And so they left that go by, and they left They left 70 of those go by, which would have been 490 years is what it would have been. So for 7 times 70 years, God showed grace to them. That takes your mind back to what the conversation between our Lord and Peter. Remember, Peter said about how often should I forget? 7 times. Jesus said not until 7 times, but 70 times 7, 490. That was connected back here. So they had skipped 70 Sabbath years. So God said, okay, you didn't let the land rest for 70 years. So I'm going to send you off into captivity and the land will get its rest. And so that's how the 70 years were determined. He sent them off and they would be out of the land and the land would get its rest for 70 years. Okay, so God's in charge of this. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me go on here. So this was the start of the Babylonian captivity. Okay, what we read here. There were 3 deportations in which the Jews were carried off to Babylon. Watch 1 and 2. Let me just read it. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with, and this is interesting, I don't want to go too far into it because we already did, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Why not all of them? Why not all of them? Because Nebuchadnezzar's plan was not to completely devastate Jerusalem, but instead to take some of the people back with him in a deportation and then to subjugate the city and rule over that city with people there. So he would let part of the vessels there for them to be able to continue their worship there. That was the plan. That was the plan. But God had other plans. Okay, watch this. Part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. So we talked about that. They ended up taking all the vessels from the temple. They took every single one of them. But it's very interesting, when the captivity was over, every single one of those vessels came back. Every single one of them. So watch what I have for you. This was the first of 3 deportations in which the Jews were carried off to Babylon. So the first one was in 605 BC. That's whenever Daniel's taken. The second one is in 597 BC. There were about 10,000 that were taken then. Ezekiel would have been in that group. And then 19 years from the first one in 586 was the third deportation. That third deportation is very, very important. Watch your paper. The first deportation was when David and his friends were deported. The second deportation included about 10,000 Jews, and Ezekiel was in this group. The third deportation took place 19 years after the first one. And this was very significant because it happened when Zedekiah was the king. And the third deportation started the times of the Gentiles. Because you see, Zedekiah was the last king that would sit on the throne of David. From that time, when his eyes were put out and he was taken captive, from that time, there would not be another king that would sit on the throne of David until the end of the tribulation period, whenever Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. He will sit on that throne. So it's blank. It's empty. From Zedekiah till the end of the tribulation period, that throne would be empty. That period of time from that third deportation, when Zedekiah was removed, that starts the times of the Gentiles. The times when the Jews would be ruled over by Gentile nations. And in this letter, we've talked about this. It lists it out. You know, you have the first, there would be the Babylonians, then would come the Medo-Persians, and then would come Greece, and then would come the Romans, and then there will be the revived Roman Empire that will come. And then finally, there will be the stone that is not made with hands. It'll come, and whenever it hits the statue that we're going to look at, it'll smash all of those empires to pieces. And that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It'll fill the entire earth. So that's important to understand. That starts the times of the Gentiles when Zedekiah gets removed from the throne. Okay, so let me go on here. Tonight we're going to move on in chapter 1 to see who the Babylonians carried off in this first deportation. So we're going to look at the captives a little bit tonight. We're going to see, we're going to look at their names and how their names are changed. But we're going to see why they were chosen, see how God was behind all of this and what he was doing. So watch verses 3 and 4, if you would. Watch this. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans." So they take the best of these young people. Okay, they take the very best, but that we'll get to that in a moment. Watch your paper. As we read these verses, I'm reminded of the question that often arises. Were Daniel and his friends made eunuchs? That's always a question. Because it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel." And they're going to put in the palace. So if there's a harem there, they would have been made eunuchs to protect the harem. Is what they would have done. But there's a verse, watch this, there's a verse that shines light on this question, but we still cannot be sure. We don't know. But I want to take it a little bit further if I could. So watch Isaiah 39, 6 and 7. It says, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and all and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That makes it seem like, just that statement, because that's where David's going to serve, it seems to insinuate to you and I that, yeah, they did become eunuchs. Okay, so watch what I have here. Here in verse 7, the word of God tells us that those who served in the palace were made eunuchs. This would have been Daniel and his friends. Now, there are many who sit in the church today and ask, does it really matter? You know, they'd say, well, does it really matter? The answer is, yes, it does. Why? Well, watch this. If Daniel was made a eunuch, then his faithfulness to God is greatly magnified. To become a eunuch would have taken away all of his hopes of being married and having a family. This, combined with being separated from his family and his homeland, was a great test of Daniel's faith. A great test. So if he was made a eunuch, any dreams that he had, and we're going to get into something here, probably they're taken, many people believe, and there's history that would back this up, they're taken at the age of about 14 is when they're taken. 14 years old. Because those are the formative years, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those ages, they have found out, are the formative years. And if you're going to change a young person, you change them in those years. Do you see the parallels today? Do you see it? That's the junior high up into the senior high. Do you see the parallels today of what's going on? Those formative years in those years. So anyhow, if this is what happened, if Daniel became a eunuch, so all hopes of having a family, all hopes of having a son, which was very important to them, that's all gone. That's all gone. It's taken away. None of that. None of those blessings through having a family and through having children, that's all gone by the wayside. But yet the guy still remains faithful, doesn't he? The guy still, at 14, and then the whole way through his life, he's going to serve till he's an old man. Through that whole series, you know what he does? He remains faithful to God, regardless of that, regardless of not being able to have a family, regardless of not being able to have a wife and enjoying the pleasures of that. None of that. And yet, does he turn his back on God? Not even once. Not even once. So that's what I say. People say, does it matter? And the answer is yes. Because if it does, it just, if he was a eunuch, then that magnifies the faithfulness of Daniel and how he stood for God in the midst of an extremely corrupt society. Watch what I have here. Why would the Babylonians make these men eunuchs? Watch the words of Chlo here that I came across, and I quote, "Those who served before masters, especially where a harem was involved, often underwent this procedure to guarantee their loyalty. It was an attempt to protect the harem. And that's, frankly, why the eunuchs arose. It was just to protect the king's girlfriends and to produce loyalty in the court. There was a second reason. The second reason was that being eunuchs, they would never have children. And since these men could never have children, they would never have allegiance to getting their son into a higher place," unquote. You take all that away. You don't have to, if you make them eunuchs, you don't have to worry about them around a harem. You don't have to worry about that. If you make them eunuchs, you don't have to worry about, well, if they have a family and they have a son, what are they going to do? What's their allegiance toward that son going to be like? And what are they going to do to see that that son somehow, some way, ends up in a high place? You don't have to worry about that. You've taken all of that away. So they can focus just on what they are called to do. Just focus on serving. Then if these young men, if Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs, now they can just focus on what the Babylonians want them to do. Ultimately, I'll say this, God would use that also, because now they can focus on doing nothing but glorifying him in the midst of all of it. Watch verse 4. Now, again, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as ability in them to stand in a king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, you and I, when you read that, we don't have a clue what was put on these boys. We don't have a clue. I'm going to try and give you some of this. Watch this. The young men who were taken were those who were able to bring the greatest addition to the regime of Nebuchadnezzar. They had great, God should say, given abilities, and they were required to learn the ways of the Babylonians. Notice the words of pinches in this. And I tried to get as much as I could without going too far, but I wanted you to understand a little bit about what was required of these young men. And here's what Pinches writes, and I quote, "The learning of the Chaldeans comprised the old languages of Babylonia, the two dialects of Sumerian, with a certain knowledge of Kassite, which seems to have been allied to the Hittite and other languages of the immediate neighborhood, some knowledge of astronomy and astrology, mathematics, which their sexagismal system of numeration, that was counting by 60s, everything in 60s, okay, seems to have facilitated, and a certain amount of natural history. To this must be added a store of mythology learning, including legends of the creation, the flood, closely resembling in all of its main points the account in the Bible, and apparently also the temptation and the fall. They had likewise a good knowledge of agriculture and were no mean architects, as many celebrated buildings of Babylonia show," unquote. So listen, probably four languages they had to learn in that mix. Four different languages they would have had to have learned. They had to learn mathematics. They had to learn astrology, astronomy. They had to learn about the mythology, the legends of the land. So much was put onto them in the middle of all of this. Here's what I find interesting. You don't see any pushback from these young men on this. You don't see any pushback. You're not going to see pushback till they get down to the food. And so here's what that tells me, and we'll talk about why they push back on the food in a moment. But here's what that tells me. It tells me this, that we have to be very selective in the battles that we're going to fight. There are some things that do not affect us spiritually whatsoever. They don't affect us spiritually. These young men were grounded beyond anything that we can ever begin to imagine. You wonder this, and we'll get to this at the end. How did they get that way? How do you put them through all of that? How do you put these guys, the Daniel and his friends, through all of that, and they not come out being Chaldeans, Babylonians? How do you do that? Well, it goes back to where the way that they were raised. You got to understand, these boys were probably born under the reforms of King Josiah. And their parents were in the middle of those reforms under King Josiah. So they had a strong background. They had a very strong background. And so that set them up in the middle of all of this. But watch what I have on the bottom of your paper here. There is something very important to see in all of this. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan to train these young men for his palace. At the same time, God in his sovereignty had given these men great intelligence so that they would be able to serve him in the king's palace. When Daniel and his friends were born, God knew what was ahead for them, and therefore he equipped them with natural abilities so that they could serve in the realm of a Gentile government. You got to understand, they don't just get this out of nowhere. This isn't a coincidence. You know, somebody that, let me bring it back into our lives. There are certain people that just are so sharp in their intellect, just so sharp. And they are very quick with answers. They can remember things. There are times in my life that I stop and I think, why did I not have a mind like that? You know, I struggle. Somebody would come and they'll ask me a question about last week's message. And I got to stop and think, what did I preach about last week? You know, that's just the way it is with me. These guys were not like that. They're not like that. But what you got to understand is that God had placed in them this natural ability. That natural ability. And that goes across the board with people today. Because we all have God-given abilities. Now, with their God-given ability, listen, they were equipped to be able to learn, but they had to apply themselves. You see that? It wasn't just like, oh, well, we'll go back and we'll sit down and we won't apply ourselves. We won't work. Well, that's not going to work. You're not going to learn anything like that. So let me read the application, because if not, I'm going to get way ahead of myself here. Watch this. Every one of us is given natural abilities. Some can play musical instruments. Some have the ability to build. Some can sew. Some have great minds to work in different fields. Some know how to repair certain things. And the list can go on and on. We need to understand that all of us have God-given abilities, but none of these can reach their full potential until the person is saved. Daniel and his friends had the ability to learn the difficult teachings of the Babylonians, but because they were born again, their abilities were taken to the next level. They could now take their abilities into the palace where they could glorify God with them. And let me stop for a moment. Let me say this. We've all got something. We've all have something. And I'm not talking about a spiritual gift. We have spiritual gifts if we know the Lord. But I'm talking about natural abilities. Things that are natural to us, that we have been given. You know, I look on my own life and sometimes I scratch my head because I can't connect the dots on certain things in my own life. For example, just in my life, I'll give you this. I'm able to look at something, like if I got something that I'm going to do at home, if I want to build something, okay, I can look and I can see that project from the beginning to the end. I can look at a piece of raw wood and I can see what it's going to look like whenever it gets to the end. I can look at a project if I'm going to build, let's say I want to build a porch on my house. I can see that from beginning to end, and I know what it's going to look like, and I know how every step is going to go. That's an ability that God gave me. He gave me an ability to be able to be a brick and a block layer. And so I did that for 30-some years. You say, how does that apply now? I don't know, because I'm not doing it now. And that's why I said, sometimes I struggle to connect the dots. Maybe in the kingdom. You know, everything that goes on here is a preparation for how we're going to serve there. how we're going to serve there. So some people today, you know, their natural ability is to be a farmer. They know how to do that. They know how to do that. Maybe it is to work with people. You know, they just know how to work with people. Whatever it might be. You know what? You've got natural abilities. Some guys are just able to figure things out. You know, if something breaks, it's like, I'm always thinking, you know, I love the people here at the church, but there are certain guys here at the church that if I have a problem with something I can't figure out, there are guys I know to call. I know, you just call them because they got a way to figure things out. That's just their ability to be able to do that. That is God-given. When you mix that and you incorporate that with the with being born again, now you've brought that to another level. That's exactly what you have right here. That's exactly what you have right here. Let me go on to the next paragraph. Okay. Before I go there, let me say this. We don't have a lot of young people here tonight, but I will say this to you young people. If your natural ability, if one of your natural abilities is to be able to learn and grasp stuff, don't let that get away. Don't you dare let it get away. Use that to learn the scriptures. Somehow, some way, use it to learn the Bible. You'll never be sorry you did that. You will never be sorry you did that. Never, ever. Now watch the next paragraph. Let us also understand and be reminded of another truth here. God has a plan for our lives. And his plans sometimes do not align with our hopes and dreams. You don't think, Daniel, this was never his dream? To go to Babylon, live and serve in a Gentile government? And maybe be made a eunuch and live out the rest of his life there. That wasn't his plan, but that was God's, wasn't it? So watch this. As Daniel and these young men were growing up, I'm sure it was not their plan to serve in a Gentile government. But it was God's plan for them to glorify him in this difficult situation they were in. Sometimes it is God's will for his children to walk in a very difficult path, to live in a very corrupt environment. God can place us in an office environment or a construction field or possibly in a courthouse or even the White House, or maybe place you in Lowe's, maybe place you in Home Depot, wherever, serving, maybe place you in Walmart, serving there. Look, when it's God's placing, there's no shame in that. There's no shame. I used to hear people talk bad about sweeper salesmen. Remember those guys used to go around, try to sell you a sweeper? I've not had one of those guys come around for a long time. I could tell you stories that sweeper salesmen told us that were just unbelievable, probably because they weren't accurate, but anyhow. But people used to run those guys down, and it's like, wait a minute, they're out there trying to make a living. They're trying to make money to be able to feed their family. And if God calls you and he says, look, I want you out here, you got an ability to work with people, come on, you can be a sweeper salesman for me, then do it with everything you got. Put everything you got into it, okay? Because he can put you in a courthouse, he can put you in a office environment. You notice I incorporated that in corrupt environments, because that sometimes the office environment is one of the most corrupt places. The people don't think about that. They think because somebody wears a suit or they wear a dress that they're moral. Let me just tell you something. When I was in construction work, we got a bad rap because we were construction workers. But I got around enough. I'll be careful with this. I got around enough school teachers on the schools that we built to know that those people were no different than what we were. No different. So anyhow, let me go on. God places his lights wherever he desires for them to shine. Daniel and his friends were placed in the most powerful world government of their day because that is where God desired for them to serve. That's where he wanted them. Watch verse 5, if you would. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, you're about 950, 1,000 miles from home. What are we going to eat? Well, you're going to eat what the king eats. That's got to be good stuff. And the wine, which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, watch your paper. Daniel and his friends were believed to be around the age of 14 years old. They would be trained for 3 years and would serve the king starting at the age of 17 years old. Plato tells us that education for Persian youth started when they were 14 and they were trained for 3 years. So that kind of backs this up right here. That backs that up. Watch 6 and 7 now. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Don't miss, they're the children of Judah, okay? Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. What's your paper? Here's the first mention of Daniel and he and his friends. Daniel and his friends were of the tribe of Judah. And this is the very tribe that Jesus would come from. So this should not surprise us that these young men were chosen to be polluted with the Babylonian teachings. The names of each are very important and very meaningful. The new names they were given were connected with the Babylonian gods. So what I want you to see in all of this, okay, so this is an attempt to brainwash these young people. You can see that crystal clear. You see what the enemy is doing in the midst of all of this. Let's take them over here. Let's change their names. Let's try to make them change their identity so they identify as Babylonians and not as Jews, and they don't identify with their God. So that's the whole plan in the mix of this. Let's get them over here. Let's pollute their minds. Though they didn't believe it was pollution, they thought this was what they needed in order to serve in a palace. But the enemy's thinking, I'm going to bring them in here and I'm going to fill them with all this Babylonian history and information, and then we're going to change their names. Surely that'll change them. So watch, I have here on your paper, watch this. Daniel, his name as Daniel means God is my judge. Then it was changed to Belteshazzar, which is Bel, protect the king. That was another name for Baal. Okay. So then you had Hananiah. His name meant Jehovah is gracious. His name is changed to Shadrach, which means command of a coup. That was a Babylonian idolatrous god. Then you have Mishael, whose name means who is like God. His name is changed to Meshach, which means who is like a coup is. Then you have Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. His name is changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, Babylonian adulterous god, also called Nebo, a god of vegetation. Let me keep reading. It's interesting that these young men did not protest their new names. I'm sure that they did not like the new names. They show great wisdom in allowing the Babylonians to give them new names without any protest. They understood that these names would in no way impact their walk with God. They were just names. And a name would not impact their hearts. They would take the names. They would take it. Probably learned that from Joseph, because I believe it was Potiphar that gave Joseph another name, and there was no resistance. And so chances are that Daniel and his friends would have known that, and so they accepted that. But I want to go back to a point that I made again. So they were very selective in their battles. They were very selective about what they would push back against. They have great wisdom in that. You and I would do the same thing. We would be exercising the same wisdom to be very selective in the battles that we choose to enter into, understanding that some things just don't make a difference and they're not worth fighting about. So let those things go. Let people label us however they want. Those labels don't hurt anything. Let them say whatever they want about us. They said the same things about Jesus Christ, so it should not surprise us. Those things are not going to change anything. Don't let that noise that is out here at the side distract you from doing what you're called to do, and that is to glorify God with your life. And so if you're going to fight every time there is some kind of opposition that comes along, you're going to find out that you're too busy fighting and you're not spending any time glorifying God with what you're doing. So there are things that you have to choose to let it roll off your back, like the water off the back of a duck. You just got to let it roll. You've got to deal with it. No matter what they say about us, no matter how critical they might be. I have been accused of over the years of so many things over the years. And there were times when they used to bother me. And I'm not saying they still don't. I'm not saying that, because probably I'll leave here tonight and somebody will say something. I'll get a message or something, and it'll be a critical message. And just about the time you think that it's not going to bother you, it does. But I've learned that you just got to learn to let those things roll. You've got to let them roll. And to fight back on that, you're just spinning your wheels. You're spinning your wheels. What good is it? What good is it? Let people say whatever they want to say. The point is, we need to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. Watch 1:8, if you would. But Daniel, here now we got a contrast. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now he picks a battle. Now he picks a battle. But he's going to go about it in a very, very gentle way, with tremendous amount of wisdom with the way he's going to handle this. He's not going to say, I refuse to eat that meat. You don't see that. You don't see that. I will not eat this meat. You don't see that. You just, it's not there. Okay, he's going to handle it in a different way, and that'll be next week, but watch this. Here we're introduced to the decision of a young man to honor his God. How easy it would have been for Daniel to just go along with all that the Babylonians demanded. Allow me to paint the picture for you. Okay, so what I want you to see here is just the integrity of these guys. Daniel, namely, he seems to be the leader of the group here. Okay, so watch this. He could have been bitter toward the Jews because their sin had brought the judgment. He could have blamed God for allowing him to get taken into captivity when he was living a godly life. He could have justified compromise because his life was in danger under the Babylonians. There would have been peer pressure to submit to the demands. The food was the king's food, and they were far from home. So what would it hurt to eat to survive? His parents were back in Jerusalem. They would never know. So there was a lot of reasons that he could have given in. He could have said, you know what, here I am this far from home. God allowed me to get here. I didn't commit the sin. We were living godly lives. I'm here because of the sin of somebody else. So why should I have to stand for the Lord here in this land? That wasn't his statement at all. Watch the next line. Along with these reasons to justify compromise was the atmosphere that Daniel and his friends were placed in. Babylon was much different than Jerusalem. Watch this. Here's what I want you to understand. So they carried him off and they brought him around the desert, no doubt. I don't think they took him through the middle of the desert. But out of nowhere, this city appears. This spectacular city. You and I can't even begin to fathom. Here's a little bit, just a little bit. The city of Babylon was comprised of 225 square miles. That is about 4 to 5 times the size of London today. The walls that surrounded the city were 340 feet high, which was like a 34-story building, with walls 80 feet thick. Chariot races of 6 chariots were conducted across the top of parts of the wall. Inside the city, there were 200 open altars, as well as 153 different temples. One had an 8-mile perimeter around the building, another had a 3-mile perimeter. This was a city full of wealth and glitz, but also gross paganism, sexual immorality, and idolatry. They're plunged right into the middle of all of this sinful surroundings. And I mean plunged right into it. Okay, so here they are. They're 14 years old. Well, let me go back to verse 8. Let me read this again. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The question comes up here, what was the problem with the food? Why not eat the food? You're 1,000 miles from home. Nobody really going to know other than the friends that are with you. You guys got to survive. What's the problem with the food? Watch this. Well, let's keep in mind that as Jews, there were restrictions upon what Daniel could eat, and there were certain ways in which the food had to be prepared. Daniel did not lose sight of that. Leviticus 3:17, God had said this, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. They didn't know how the food was going to be prepared. They didn't know. But they had a good idea, I believe. Leviticus 17:10-14. Watch these verses. says, and whosoever and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, or even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all the flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Let me keep reading. The Jews were forbidden to eat the fat or the blood of an animal. So the way it was slaughtered and the way it was prepared had to be according to the Levitical law. Then there were certain animals that were forbidden because they were unclean. There was also the possibility that the meat was from animals sacrificed to the Babylonian gods or to idols. So there's a lot. There's a lot here. Daniel says, no, I can't eat this. I can't eat this. And so he proposes in his heart. I'll get to that in a moment. So watch your next paragraph. I want to consider what we are told when the verse says that Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This was not a decision based upon emotion. This was a well thought out decision by Daniel. This was as risky as his three friends not bowing down to the golden image in chapter 3. Carried the same risk with it. You refuse the king's meat, you die. That's the bottom line. Daniel knew exactly what the cost of his stand could be. He may die in Babylon, but he would die standing for the Lord. He did not want to defile himself in any way. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to go about it in a way that he's going to give the Lord an opportunity to be able to work his power in this entire situation, is what he's going to do. Watch your conclusion. We'll get to that next week, but watch your conclusion. How does a 14-year-old boy become this strong and stand for the Lord? We can be sure that he was raised by parents that poured into his life the word of God. You can be sure of that. One Psalm 119, 9 through 12. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. There's no doubt they've had the word of God poured into them. Daniel knows Leviticus. He knows Leviticus. He knows about the restrictions on the meat. That they're not to eat blood, they're not to eat fat. He did, and he's not sure how they're going to prep the food and what kind of animal is it? Is it a forbidden animal? Is it an unclean animal? Or is it a clean animal? So he can't take the chance because it'll defile him. How in the world does he get to be this strong at 14 years of age? What 14-year-old do you know would take that kind of a stand? Being separated from family, that far away from home, maybe going through the process of being made a eunuch. Who do you know that would take that kind of stand? I would ask another question. How many adults do you know would take that kind of a stand and far from home? It's a lot. Knowing that the stand that you take very well could cost you your life. We don't get a second chance. You don't get one. Let me go on. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Let us not miss the importance of taking the time to learn and to study the word of God. We talked about that this morning. Let us not miss the importance of teaching the young people the Bible. What the enemy tried to do to Daniel and his friends is exactly what he's doing today. He's going after the youth, and those who are in their early teens are the most susceptible. James Dobson and child experts say that the most important years are the junior high years. These are the most formative years. We can see this today because when our kids get to that age, the culture is starting to bombard them with things that they might be able to handle physically, but they're not emotionally or spiritually prepared. They can't take it. They can't handle it. Physically, maybe. Emotionally, no. Watch the words of another writer. He says this, and I quote, "Satan knows that the real wealth of a nation is not its silver and its gold, but it is its youth," unquote. Great responsibility comes with being parents and grandparents. Karl Marx declared, "Give me the poets and the musicians, and I will take the nation." You think music doesn't have an effect upon the young people? You think music doesn't have an effect upon us? So, the last statement, this is still Satan's plan today, for he's after our youth. But not only is he after our youth, he's after you and I. He's after you and I. I told you this morning about the statement that that was shared with me about from Havner, that he said that Satan is not against religion. He's not against religion at all. As a matter of fact, he is working to develop a new religion that is so close to Christianity that even those that are solid, even those that are believers and are strong, are fearful to stand up against it because it's so close to the actual thing. That's where we're at. That's why we need saturated with the truth of God's word. You cannot get enough. You can't. Just like that flyer that I showed you. I wonder this, how many people will attend those things and be led off in a direction that'll be very deceptive? How many people? It's happening all the time. You can't get enough of the Bible, especially in the day and age in which we live in today. The deception, I was talking to people leaving this morning, and I'll let you go home. When they were leaving this morning, I said, you know, it used to be years ago, that paper called The Grit that they sold, you know. One guy said that was the only paper that could tell you a lie and show you a picture of it. Today, it's even further along than that, because now the internet can tell you a lie and show you a video of it. Can show you a video of it, make it look really, really good. It can make somebody's mouth move and make words come out that just sounds like their voice. It sounds like that's them teaching, and it can be a completely destructive teaching that is coming out of them. Sometimes people follow people that we're not called to do that. Just be careful about that. I don't want you following me. I don't want you to be a follower of Keith Showalter. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because I'm not perfect and I make a lot of mistakes. You're not to follow me. You are not. By no means. Nor are we to follow anybody else that is out there in the world. I don't care who they are or what position they hold. I am not a follower of people. Okay? I say this, you know, if you notice, I try to do this. I try to, in our Bible studies, try to keep everything on the outside, and stay right here. Stay right here in this book. Because we don't know what's true out there and what isn't. We don't know. I could carry a lot of things in. And I could say, this person said this, and I can carry that all in. But we don't know. We don't know if that's true. I know this. Everything that is recorded in this book right here is 100% accurate and 100% true. It is the absolute truth. And so we stay right on this path. And we don't get distracted by the noise at the sides. We don't. There's a lot of it. It's a lot of noise. I think of Daniel. Well, boy, the noise around them in Babylon. So much noise, but what did he do? He kept his focus on God in the middle of all of it. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. It's not easy. You need blinders. We talked about that at the men's Bible study the other day. You need, you know, they used to put those, I don't know if they still do, on the racehorses, they put those blinders on the side so they couldn't see what was going on the outside. We need those spiritual blinders on us so that we can stay focused on what is before us. Stay focused on that. Come back next week, and we're going to see how Daniel handles this. We're going to see how God works and all that, and how God gives him favor with the prince of the eunuchs, and we'll talk about what all that means. So we're going to skip the song, Adam's Downstairs, teaching tonight. So I'm going to close you out. I'm going to close you out in prayer, and then let you go home. But remember, we got a meeting right afterwards. So let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for what we can learn from Daniel. Lord, what an example for us. We live in a world that's much like Babylon. It's really, our world's like a modern-day Babylon today. There's a lot of noise all out to the sides. Lord, might we stay focused where we need to be. Might we keep our focus upon you in your word, filling our hearts and our minds with the truth of your word, knowing that that is the absolute truth. We'll never go wrong there. Take us home safely tonight. Lord, give us a good night. Bless our meeting afterwards, Lord, and we'll praise you for it. Guide and direct our steps for the week. Take us where you would have us to be a light for you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.